Let's take our Bibles and turn in them to the Gospel account of Matthew. We'll begin at Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1, page 1049 in the Pew Bibles. We'll read the first 11 verses of Matthew 21. We'll read from 2 Corinthians and then turn to our text, which is taken from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1. People of God, hear now God's holy word. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. And others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" The crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Then let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll read the first 9 verses. It's found on page 1230, 2 Corinthians 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Let us turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 43, and we'll read through verse 15 of chapter 6. But our focus will be on the first 4 verses of chapter 6. You can see there the heading, "Giving to the Needy." Page 1030, beginning at Matthew 5, verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your enemy, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we're in a season where many students, they've completed high school and perhaps they're thinking of going on to college. They're completing applications for financial assistance, scholarships, grants, maybe to offset the cost of college. Often in those applications, one must write down what community service they've done. There's a temptation to perform a good act or join a society merely to put it on one's application because it will look good on a resume maybe later in life. Now, certainly it is good to be involved in organizations and activities that help out people in the community. But Jesus goes beyond that in the passage before us this morning. It's good to serve in the community, but why? Why are you doing it? He gets at the heart, like we've been seeing. He gets at the heart. Is it just for a scholarship? Is it just to bolster your political ideas and aspirations? Is it for honor? Is it for praise? So with that in mind, that we look at what Jesus teaches here, that we are to give as unto the Lord, not man. Give as unto the Lord, not man. First, we want to consider what Jesus brings out in the first two verses, wrong giving. Wrong giving. Now, in Jesus' day, government welfare programs, they did not exist, not as we know them. Even private charities were few and far between. Charitable giving, as far as we can tell, it was not common in the Roman culture during Jesus' time. Life was harsh, very harsh. By some estimates, about half, a third to half of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. Family members would often be abandoned. Unwanted children, they'd be left exposed, left to die. In the Jewish communities, it was somewhat different. The Mosaic law required that every third year you would give your tithe to the poor. Fields and vineyards, we know the story of Ruth. Remember Ruth's children, how Boaz and others would leave parts of their field so those who were poor could go and they could glean, they could harvest. God again and again says, look out for the orphan, look out for the widow. There's concern there. Two groups that were often ignored in the broader societies of that time. And so there was some relief for the poor in Jewish communities, and that would come through in generosity from individuals. Well, with this social background and the appalling conditions of most of the population, a Jew living in Jesus' time might think, well, it's admirable to give. You should encourage giving. It's good to give to the poor. Now, Jesus does not dispute that. He does not abolish the law's commands of generosity to the poor and oppressed. In fact, Jesus even calls it there in verse 1, righteousness. Beware of practicing your righteousness. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. What Jesus is getting at is not just the social welfare of the time, but the spiritual welfare. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, it appears they would give to the poor. They would tithe of their earnings, even of the smallest thing like of mint. Think of that, tithing of, you get 10 mint leaves, you give one away. The question is, why? Why would a Jew give to the poor? Why would we, should we give to the poor? See, righteousness must characterize not only our social life, but our spiritual life. Righteousness is not merely outward, but it is also inward. It's not only an action of the hands, but it's a direction of the heart. It's both. That's the righteousness that avails to enter into the kingdom of heaven, one that the Pharisees and teachers of the law did not have. It's a total righteousness, a righteousness that fills, pervades the whole person. That's what the Jewish leaders lacked. They were hypocrites. Jesus used that very word in verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. That's the first time Jesus uses the word hypocrite in the Sermon on the Mount. It won't be the last. It's the first. And we are to listen to what Jesus says here. Jesus is not concerned only with social good, social welfare. Yet there are many churches and groups that proclaim merely a social gospel. Doing good to your neighbor, sharing with those in need, having just laws. Now, of course, Jesus is concerned with true justice in a society. But as we've seen, his teaching goes far beyond just that. Far beyond social action. He's concerned with true spirituality, the concern of the church. Jesus did not command here to give to the poor. Here he focuses to give in secret. He teaches about that true righteousness that avails to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he expressly condemns as a hypocrite one who gives to the social good merely, and yet claims spiritual. It's a hypocrite. A hypocrite has only the righteousness of the hands. So-called righteousness. It's really no righteousness at all. It might help out the community socially. If enough persons do this type of socially righteous so-called acts, it might even help build a culture that would last hundreds of years. But it's not enough to gain entrance to the kingdom of heaven. Hypocrites have no entrance. Maybe someone will say, well, if I'm going to give up some money, my hard-earned money, the least I could get in return is recognition. After all, it's only fair if I help someone out, I should get something in return, even if it's not money. It's a hypocrite who gives a show of helping others, concern for others, when where is their concern? To get something for themselves. He gives up what he values perhaps less in exchange for something he, at that time, values more. He has enough money, perhaps, he thinks, but he doesn't have enough praise of man. He has enough cash, but not enough respect of the community. Or maybe he's done a whole lot of bad and he tries to make up for it. And so he departs with some of his hoard in order to purchase some esteem. He gives some of his money so he can have a check mark next to his name that I performed some righteous duty. Such as a hypocrite. Now that word hypocrite, it's an interesting word. It's taken on a meaning of its own in our language. But in that time, as far as we can tell, it would come and refer to an actor in a play. An actor. An actor would play various roles that he really wasn't. So actors in Jesus' day, again, as far as we can tell, they didn't have a lot of makeup and wigs like we have and things that can make you look different. But they would literally, a hypocrite would literally wear a mask. And in that role, respond to a group of persons called the chorus. And it was the chorus that would comment on the actions in the play. In essence, that chorus would give meaning to the activity of the actors, the hypocrites. So it's no different than hypocrites in everyday life. The hypocrites about which Jesus is speaking here perform righteous acts, but really aren't righteous. They put on a mask of righteousness, but in their heart, it's not there. They wear a mask of concern for the poor with their giving, but where is their concern? It's in what they can hear from the chorus, from the community around them. The praise of man, rather than living for God, giving unto the Lord. The hypocrites sought honor in the synagogue when they gave their money. They sought honor and praise from man on the streets when the money was distributed. It seems at every stage they wanted to be well known that they were the ones who gave. Let my fellow Jews know. Jews here in the synagogue, Jews on the street, I'm generous. I give my 10% to the poor. I'm doing my duty within the law of Moses. I am righteous. See? Similarly, maybe, let the poor know that I care for them. I feel their pain. I'm giving to them. These gifts come from my hand, not from the Gentiles, the pagans, the unbelievers. Let them come and thank. Come and sing my praises. Talk to their friends about how kind I am. Hypocrites, actors, acted according to the whims of men and women, acted to obtain honor and praise. Jesus says, what does he say? They have received their reward. Their heart is mired in the things of this earth. Here's my life. Here's my value. I'll spend my money to receive praise of men, men who will see me, men who will pass it on, men who will forget me, men who will die. Well, they don't say it that way, but that's what happens. Such foolishness when we draw it out. But the heart of the hypocrite pulls him toward the praise of man. Congregation, search your heart. What is your motivation for giving? It is good to give to the poor, but why? Why do you give in the offering plate? Why do you give to private charities? Wrong giving comes from a heart that's earthly, sensual, carnal, finding its value here on the earth only. Are you hoping to receive a grand eulogy at your funeral? Part of the service when someone will say, oh, she was such a kind person. They gave here, they gave there. See the contributions. They're so indispensable. Now, oh, what shall we do now that he is dead, now that she is dead? Our Savior. Again, they don't put it that way. Consider giving to a charitable organization. Do you require your name to appear on a plaque or an announcement saying, I gave to this cause? Let everyone know I've done it. Do you give with a condition that, well, they'll name a building after you or a street after you? Or, okay, that'd take a lot. How about a table? How about a chair? Whose name endures? What are you looking for? For whom is this a monument? To whom does it point? For hypocrites, the earthly monument is all that will remain of their reward, of their earthly praise. And in the years to come, in the decades to come, we see this in our own land. Another generation arises that doesn't remember you. What happens to the monument? Well, it's understood a completely different way, isn't it? And it's toppled. It's made way for others. You'll be forgotten. Praise of man, it doesn't last. Honor from man lasts no longer than man himself. The results of this wrong giving is a reward from men, the praise of man. Such have received their reward in full. The heart of the hypocrite is set upon things of this earth, and it's upon the earth they receive their reward. There's no reward from heaven, no approval from God, no coming into our reality, heavenly praise. The hypocrite might have a check mark made by the religious leaders documenting their social righteousness, but he, she doesn't have righteousness from God. Brothers and sisters, we need to recognize that in our own hearts. And where we see it, we need to confess it to God as sin. By God's grace, turn from it. Wrong giving is wrong because it's to be seen by man, honored by man. Wrong giving. Well, what's right giving? Let's not just focus on the wrong. What's right giving? Jesus gets into that. Verses 3 through the first part of verse 4. Right giving is giving to please the Lord. It's giving out of gratitude. We give unto the Lord, not man. Make no mistake, it is giving. Jesus does not say refuse to give. Again, here are these verses. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Someone can't say that their heart is in the right place if there are no actions. Giving to the poor, it goes without saying. If you don't give to the poor at all, then there too, there's no true righteousness. Don't seek to rescue yourself from hypocrisy by saying, okay, well, I'll be forthright. I won't give it all. Don't avoid hypocrisy by running headlong into indulgence and wickedness. Now, some, maybe you've heard it said, well, you aren't satisfied with that? Well, then I won't do anything. I'll keep my money. I'll keep my effort to myself. Fine. Take up their ball and go home. Instead, we are to see, well, how can we give in an acceptable way? Lord, forgive me for my sin of acting, my sin of hypocrisy. Lord, bring forth within me and out of me fruits worthy of repentance. Help me, O Lord, to give to you, not to man. Right giving doesn't use a human standard, our own way of thinking in order to give. Right giving doesn't have a concern for human praise or for human protest. Giving does what is right, regardless of human reaction. It's to say, look, there is a need. How can I help? Jesus brings that out in saying the left hand and the right hand, not knowing what the other is doing. He says that instead of announcing our giving in order to receive honor from men, we ought not to let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. Instead of trumpets, is silence. The children think we collect offerings, don't we? Think if, as the offering plate is going around, someone takes out a trumpet and blows it. I'm giving here in the offering plate. Or what would you think? The baskets are all there. The deacons come back up and they take an offering plate and they open it and they read the check. Oh, this is from Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so and it's for $500. And everyone would clap. And this check, it's from so-and-so and it's for $300. And everyone would clap. And this one's $50. Of course, we don't do that. That's a good thing we don't do that. That would be wrong. Right giving is done in silence, secrecy. Now, we might not announce with trumpets or with clapping what we give, but do we announce it by how we give? You might not tell the exact amount you give to a charity or the offering, but you let it be known you gave a substantial amount that I do my share. You see? Similar things coming from the same root. Parents, we need to train our children in giving, in tithing. We need to do it in a way that is still secret. Train them to tithe. Train them to give of their first fruits, to appear before the Lord, not empty-handed. But do that training in a way that's not showy. It's not always easy, is it? No. Jesus teaches here secrecy. It's at the heart. Whose praise are you seeking? Are you looking for the praise and the honor of those who can see what you're doing here on earth? You praise from the one who sees in secret. Away from glitz, away from show, away from the public eye. Aren't we all pulled, though, to the praise of men where you find that repent of it? Now, before we continue, we ought to mention Jesus' commands here. Doesn't mean that we should give only cash instead of personal checks. Jesus isn't saying you shouldn't claim on your tax form charitable giving. The question is why? That's the question. Why? Always at the heart. Do you give so the deacons will know you're giving your share? Giving what you're supposed to give? That's wrong giving. Giving to be honored by men? That's wrong. Do you declare your charitable giving on the tax form so that, well, if others would examine that, they would see that you do indeed give? There are some, I've heard, Jewish synagogues that require their members to submit their tax forms. So they can say, yep, you give your required amount. You're okay. It's not wrong to write personal checks. It's not wrong to deduct from your taxes necessarily. Depends on why. What about maybe someone will say the example we set for others? Jesus commanded in chapter 5, verse 16, to let our light shine before men, didn't he? How do those two teachings agree? Well, Jesus said in 5, verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And the focus there in chapter 5 is glory to God always. The focus of hypocrites, as we read, it's Jesus said, end of verse 2, praised by others. They've received their reward. Give glory to God. You know, that word give glory there. It's the same as in verse 2, praised by others. Where is the glory going? From others to you, or wanting to give glory to God? Giving unto the Lord, not unto men. Right giving points away from ourselves to the Lord. Right giving does not seek praise from men, but praise from God. And it is God's praise for the right giver that we desire and that God gives. We move to that in our third point. God's giving, the end of verse 4. Jesus says that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's not man that will reward your secret giving. There's nothing you'll get from men when you give in secret, but your Father in heaven will reward you. Therefore, when you give, for whom are you giving? If it's man, then you give openly in a showy way. If it's for your heavenly Father, you give secretly. Give is unto the Lord, not man. When you give in secret, your Father will reward you. Now notice who it is who sees and rewards. It's your Father. Jesus used that word there, Father. A word that brings to our attention the close relationship, the reconciled relationship we have with God. He's not only your God. He's not only your judge. He's not only your creator. He is your Father. As a believer in Jesus, you are not what the hypocrites are. Separate from God. Alienated from God. Instead, you have been adopted into God's family. He is your Father. You don't have to wear a mask of sonship like the hypocrite. By faith through Jesus, you are a son. Hypocrites don't have that. They lack acceptance with God. They lack righteousness. They try to make up for it by putting on a show of righteousness, trying to earn something man's praise. They try to earn praise. Congregation, are you trying to earn praise? Man's praise or God's praise by what you do? Do you sense within yourself a lack, a deficiency in your standing before men or before God? You can't fill that emptiness with money. You can't fill that void by giving all the money in the world. You can't fill that void by anything you do. Not truly. Are you relying on your works? In any of the slightest way, abandon them. Don't seek repayment from man or God because of your works. Don't seek to become right with God, to have a good reconciled relationship with God by means of your works, even by giving in secret. God rewards believers as a father rewards his children. But if you're seeking a reward or repayment from God even based on what you've done, the only reward you'll get, because our works are stained with sin, is condemnation. Not one of your works, not one of my works, not even our righteous acts, righteousness of giving to the poor, will be rewarded with good by the Lord if it's done by someone who is outside God's family. If it's done by someone who hasn't already been brought into the family of God, has a right relationship with God. What we find in this teaching then is a twofold gift. First, it's the unmentioned gift of becoming a child of God, of being adopted into his family. And second, the reward Jesus mentions that your heavenly Father gives to his children. That reward, because we are his children, living our lives as unto the Lord out of gratitude. When you give to the poor rightly, it's only because you've already received from God. Money, yes, but forgiveness, sonship, righteousness. That you will receive this reward from your heavenly Father, a gracious reward. What is this reward? It might be some benefit on the earth, in part in this life, but primarily our eyes are drawn to the smile of our God. He delights in our right giving. We're living as a son, as a daughter ought to live. Do we have in the back of our minds the recesses that I can present something to God so that he will get back to me? That's no different from the hypocrites in Jesus' time, who give a show of serving God, but only so they can make God serve themselves. such perhaps even reason from this passage, God will reward them for their good works if they're done even with outward secrecy. So Jesus isn't merely claiming outward secrecy and you'll earn God's favor. You can't earn God's favor by going through the motions of giving in secret, even earning something for yourself. Your physical right hand might not know what your physical left hand is doing, but in your mind, are you replaying what you've done? Abandon your works. Abandon the praise of other men and the praise of yourself. Cast yourself on God and His mercy. And Jesus talks about God as your Father. And the reward comes from your Father. It's not one of your merit that places God in your debt. It's a gracious reward coming from the one who's already your Father because of the gift He gave, even His Son Jesus. And that means you and I, we look outside of ourselves to God. We look first at God's gift, God's giving. We read of that in our 2 Corinthians reading. That God gave His Son. It was in love that God gave His people His Son as a free gift. This Son, Jesus, He lived the righteous life that all of us are to live, but don't. Jesus died the accursed death that we deserve to die, but by God's grace won't. Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, ascended into heaven, never to die again, receiving the praise of God. Not only did God give His Son, but His Son Jesus gave Himself to fulfill the Father's will, to give us, to bring us righteousness, even life. Jesus didn't seek to be honored by men. We read from Matthew 21, He rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to the praise and acclaim of men and women, especially children. But it was not their praise He was seeking. He was always seeking His Father's praise, to do His Father's will. That was the passion of Jesus' heart. And that led Jesus to refuse the praise of men, to submit Himself to their mockings, their beatings, their hatred, even to death on the cross. Jesus gave of Himself, even when people didn't want Him to give, didn't understand what He was doing, mocked Him for it, hated Him for it. He gave because He was seeking to do His Father's will, not to be honored by men. Jesus knew in a few days the honor of men would become hatred. He sought to please His Father in heaven. He gave. We who were poor, as the Apostle Paul said in our 2 Corinthians reading, we've been given the greatest alms of all, the righteousness of Christ, so that through His poverty we might become rich. The righteousness of God in Christ. Can't get any greater riches than that. To those who believe in Jesus, believer, you have that righteousness credited to you. God forgives you. He says you are righteous in Christ. That endures. Trust Jesus always. So we see with the life and the death of Jesus, as we see in our own lives, the honor given by men does not endure. It passes. And the crowds cheered Jesus as He rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The crowds jeered Jesus as He walked out of Jerusalem on Friday to be crucified. Jesus gave rightly in the face of that. And God gave Jesus a reward, not a reward of grace that He gives to us, but the reward as the Son of God who perfectly fulfilled the will of His Father in heaven. And God raised Jesus from the dead. God exalted Jesus. God gave rule and control all things under Jesus. He is exalted. That's praise from God. And Jesus pours out His Spirit on us, bringing to us the blessings of Christ, imparting that righteousness so that God is your Father. And that Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. And you say, Lord, how can I give? I know not to earn, but You have loved me so much. You have given me so much. Show me, Lord, how can I serve? So, brothers and sisters, live as God's child. Give as unto the Lord, not man. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, He will reward you. He will reward you as His child. By God's grace, let us do so. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for giving that greatest gift of all. Jesus, thank You that You, though rich, for our sake became poor, that by Your poverty we might become rich. And so as You bless us with so many earthly blessings, may we give. May we give generously. Not to be seen by others, to receive praise from man, not even to think we're earning something from You, but to give out of gratitude, to give cheerfully, because You have cheered us with the gospel. You are so good to us, so kind. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.